We will begin our reading with verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things, practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envy one another. Our text this morning is the 24th verse. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and love. The wonderful thing about the Christian life is simply this, that we belong to a new owner. Once bound by Satan's captive chain, but now set free. The property of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that I belong to Christ. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And the word Christian simply means belonging to Christ. This is something that is absolutely fundamental to our Christian life. That we recognize that what the Apostle Paul says, the gospel truth, that ye are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And even to those apostates who had turned their back on Christ, the Apostle says they deny the Lord that bought them. They have never turned over to Him, unquestioningly, the property that belongs to Him. Ye are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, which is God's. The body is not, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, for fornication, but for the Lord. Many years ago, the man through whose ministry I came to know Christ, Inglis Fleming, wrote a little booklet entitled, Your Body Is. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. If your body belongs to Christ, he said, you are going to be very careful where you take your body. You're going to be very careful what you put on your body. You're going to be very careful what you put in your body. What you eat, what you drink, what you think. For as a man thinketh, So is it. Feed your mind on garbage. And that's exactly what will come out of your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They that are Christ. And do you know, there are many Christians in the world today that have never relinquished to Christ that which rightfully belongs to Him. In fact, God said of the Old Testament saints, they're dumber than a dumb animal. Not such a flattering thing, kind of a flattening thing. In Isaiah chapter 1, He says, the ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but my people Israel doth not know. They do not consider. They think it's my life. I can do with it what I want. And many a Christian lives as though he does not belong to Christ. They that are Christ. And I'll tell you, when you learn that lesson, and I don't suppose we all fully learn it ever, but that was the fundamental question that Paul settled right at the very beginning of his Christian experience. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? When a Christian is baptized, W.E. Vine says that the word literally suggests that when you're baptized, you belong to and are bound to the one in whose name you're baptized. You take the name of Christ as your name, and God has pronounced His judgment on all those who take His name in vain. We think perhaps of those that, as we say, curse and use the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. He's speaking to believers, those who are professedly are His. The Lord thy God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. When we take the attitude that we belong to Him and make that profession, it's a very sobering thing to realize that I am no longer my own. I belong to Him. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Even Balaam's jackass, or Jenny ass, I guess I should say, was smarter than Balaam. Because when she opened her mouth, she said, am I not thine ass? They that are Christ. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to belong to Him. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 3, He says, glory not in men. Don't boast in men. Preachers, singers, elders, don't boast in men. For all things are yours. Paul, you mean that preacher belongs to me? Yes. We're written from this morning. He belongs to all of us. Apollos, you belong to me? Yes. Cephas, all gifts to the church. Things present, things to come, the world, life, death. He says, all these things are yours. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. But he says, don't forget one thing. And ye are Christ. Don't forget who you belong to. Anything that is inconsistent with the one to whom I belong must be purged from my life. You know, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, it speaks about something that was done for me. I have been crucified with Christ. That was something that was done for me. But this verse speaks of something that I must do. It says, they that are Christ, you who belong to Christ, me who belongs to Christ, have crucified the flesh. That's something that you've done in response to His love. The Son of God so loved me and gave Himself for me. And in response to that, the Bible said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. In her book on the life of her father, Harold St. John, Patricia St. John tells this story. Her father was visiting in America, and he was on a campus of some Bible school, she doesn't name it. And one of the young girls about 15 or 16 years of age came up to him and says, "Mr. St. John, could I ask you a question?" And he said, "What's the question?" "Should a young Christian dance?" he said. And by this time, 8 or 10 other young folk had gathered around to hear the old man's answer. "Should a young Christian dance?" "Oh," he said, "I'm so glad you didn't ask whether an old Christian should dance," he said, "because I don't feel much like dancing." But he said, "You asked, should a young Christian dance?" He said, "Now, if you'd asked me something simple, like the meaning of Ezekiel's wheels or the cherubim and the seraphim, something simple like that, I could have given you an answer immediately. But," he said, "you've asked, I'm afraid, too difficult a question for me to answer." And he pulled a card out of his pocket. And he took out his pen. And he drew a cross. On one side, he wrote B.C. And the other side, he wrote A.D. "Now," he said, "we'll let B.C. represent your life before you came to Christ. And we let A.D. represent your life after you come to Christ." And then he began to mention a few things and let them give him the answer. Prayer meeting. "Oh, that belongs to my life before I came to Christ, does it?" "No. Put that on this side." And he mentioned a number of other things. And finally, somewhere about 8th or 9th, he said, "Dancing." And every one of those young Christians said, "That belongs to my life before I came to Christ." You see what the cross does? The cross not only is the divider of men, but it's the divider of my life. "The time past," Peter says, "of our life suffices us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. There was enough sinning in the past. I'm not going to bring it over into the present. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts thereof." There is a firm in Miami, Florida, has as a slogan, it's an advertising firm, "What the eye admires, the heart desires." That's why we have to be careful where we let our eyes wander, because what we see with our eyes is what we want, what the eye admires. Everything that is of sin, everything that I know that's doubtful, I'm to say, "Well, I'm going to have to leave that on the side of the cross before I came to Christ. Not since I came to Christ." Some of you men, when you travel, you probably have to pack your own duds. I'm very fortunate in that whenever I travel, my wife packs my clothes. And that's great because they come out a lot better than if I pack them. But you know, one of the things that she does, she says, "Now, that blue tie will go with this suit. I always carry two suits with me. And it will go with this color shirt." I hate it when she puts colored shirts in because I don't remember whether this shirt goes with that, you know. But you know, she recognizes, at least in her feminine mind, that there's something inconsistent about wearing this color tie with that color suit or whatever, or that color shirt. And those are the decisions that we're faced with every day of our life. Is it inconsistent with the life of Christ? Is it something that is glorifying to Him, or is it something dishonoring to Him? Bill McDonald wrote a gospel tract or a little booklet for young people entitled, "Is It Right?" You know what the young people always say? "What's wrong with it?" They put you on the defensive. "What's right with it? What's right with it? Is this that you're doing, or is this place where you're going, is this honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ?" That's the question. "They that are Christ." You know, sometimes people think that the Christian life is just a set of rules. But the wonderful thing is that the Christian is the only person that's free. The Bible says whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. He's in bondage. I've had men tell me many times this. I had a fellow who worked for me one time. He used to drink. You know, he'd come in to work, but and he'd be on the job, and he wouldn't be drinking then. But on the weekend, forget it. But he used to say to me, Van, I can quit any time I want to. He never seemed to want to because he never quit. That's what men say. You see, the sinner is in bondage. He's bound. The Bible says he's held by the cords of his own sins, tied up. And he imagines, like Gulliver, you know, I could just break loose any time, or like Samson, just tie me up. You know, he imagines he can break loose and they're really not holding him at all. But he's held. But the Lord Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I can honestly say before God, I do just exactly what I please since I've come to Christ. Exactly what I believe. There is failure. Much failure. But I can say before God that the objective of my life is to please God. So I do just what I please. When the Bible says, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, is not putting a hardship on us, it's opening up an opportunity to us. About 20 years ago, I guess, my dad and mother were in Roanoke, Virginia. Never been there before. My dad knew the place. He had the address on an envelope of the man at whose home he was going to be staying while he was having meetings. And when he got towards the edge of town, not knowing the city, and seeing a policeman on a motorcycle, he stopped and he said, pardon me, sir, but could you tell me the way to get to this ambulance? Policeman said, yes, I'll tell you what you do. He said, you go down 3 blocks, and you'll come to a red light, and you make a right turn, you go 2 blocks, and there's another light, and make a left turn. Oh, he said, forget that. Just forget all about that. He said, I'm not doing anything. Just follow me. He got on his motorcycle, going down the road. Dad's behind him. Every time he turned, Dad turned. Somewhere along the route, unbeknownst to any of them, the man to whose home Dad was going, he pulled in the line, and there was now a procession of 3. The man to whose home he was going, the policeman, and my dad. And most of us drivers in America, we have a little bit of a guilty conscience. And we sort of look back in that rearview mirror, and we see that motorcycle or police car behind us, and we begin to wonder, was I going too fast? Did I make the signal when I should have? And you begin to think, you know, if I don't do that right, he'll get me. If I don't do that right, he's going to get me. If I don't do that right, he's going to get me. And you begin to sweat. And that's what this man was doing. Until finally he came to the street in which he lived. It was a dead-end street. He says, if he turns here, I'm sunk. He turned all right. And Dad turned right behind him. Man, he jumped out of his car, came back to that policeman, wondering what in the world he had done wrong, what he was going to get a ticket for, and then he saw my dad. You see, that's what the law does for a man. It's on his track. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, if you don't do the other, I'm going to get you. But to my dad, that policeman was just like the captain of our salvation, leading many sons to glory. God doesn't drive his sheep. He leads them. If you be led of the Spirit, if you be led, led. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that the Lord Jesus made the Christian life so simple. Peter tried to complicate. Lord, what about this fellow? Follow me. Follow thou me. Never mind what Brother Jones is doing. Never mind whether this brother's a hypocrite. I know the life he lives. Don't forget about that. Follow me. In Psalm 23, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd." And in that psalm, it tells us two ways he leads us. He leads me beside the still waters, in the waters of quietness. And then it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, as a Christian, as a believer, I'm here in this world to be a testimony. And he leads me in right paths. So people observing my life will think more highly of the Lord that I've trusted because of the way I'm walking. He leads me. And do you know this? That there are many Christians who have never learned that's the way God leads. He only leads two ways. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in." You go in for worship, in for meditation, and out and find pasture. They tell the story about a fellow who had applied for a job as an elevator operator. He worked one day and quit. He couldn't learn the route. And you know, there are many Christians that have never learned the route. They've never learned that you must go in before you go out. In for worship. There was a man sent from God. Not sent by God, sent from God. He had gone in. That's why he could go out. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I'll tell you this. If we neglect the going in, our going out will be absolutely worthless. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Ye are a holy priesthood, that you should offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Go in. That's what's mentioned first. And then it says, "Ye are a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The works of the flesh, he says, are manifest, which are these. And he mentions 19 different things. First, he mentions what I call sexual sin, because these attack the home. And those things that attack the home in the Old Testament got the death penalty from God. Even if a man took a woman who was engaged to be married and wasn't even married, he was to be stoned to death. God doesn't look lightly on the sin against the home. The works of the flesh, sexual sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, even evil thinking. The Lord Jesus says, "A woman, the man that looks after a woman to lust after her. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Everything that has to do with our old natural life that's contrary to the mind and will of God must be rejected without question if we're going to honor God with all. And then he mentions what I've called spiritual sins, which attack the faith, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. How much harm has been done to the work of God by Christians who even go so far as they say they hate one another. There are two verses that I think of often. One of them says, and this is John 1:18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." That's the life manifested in the Son of God. But when John writes his epistle, he speaks of the life manifested in us. He says, "No man has seen God at any time. If," notice this, "if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Isn't that marvelous? That the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, was the revealer of God to us. And he uses us today to reveal himself to men. I cannot but marvel at such matchless grace that picks up poor rebels of the dust and uses us as vehicles of his mercy and grace to man, that the excellence and the power may be of God and not of us. He speaks of spiritual sins, and he speaks of what I call social sins, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Even the world is alarmed by these sins. They which do practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, the devil is very clever. And he uses our affections and lusts. When the woman saw that the tree was good, to draw our hearts away from God. I went out Wednesday morning with Morton Pender, Jack Albrey, and Rupert Sawyer. We went fishing. It wasn't the best day in the world because it rained and it was windy. But, you know, he put down what you call pots. I would call it a trap. Fish pots. You folks here know what they are. But you know what he did? In every one of those, he put some conch slop and crawfish heads. And you know those fish down there said, you know, boy, that looks good. That looks good. That good old conch slop. And those fishermen, Morton, gave them just what they want. But they didn't get what they wanted afterwards, you know, because there's going to be meat on somebody's table sooner or later. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. You know that the very first thing that the grace of God does in a man's life, and you can tell when God is working in a man's life, for the very first thing that God does in anyone's life is the teaching to say no. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. Titus 2. The grace of God, which bringeth salvation to all men that appeared, teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches you to say no. That's the first thing that the grace of God does in a man's life. You know, the tremendously significant thing about our lives is this, that the very things that we would think as Christians we don't need to worry about are the very things that we need to worry about. We don't think we have to worry about our singing or our praying or our giving or our fasting. But that's what the Lord Jesus says you have to worry about. He says, when you pray, don't stand on the street corner and pray a nice long prayer and people will say, man, did you hear that man pray? I've never heard a prayer like that in my life. That was simply wonderful. The Lord Jesus said they pray to be seen of men. You know, the flesh is a very deceptive thing. They do that to be seen of men. But he says, when you pray, enter into thy closet. Now, you can pray for 10 hours if you want to. Don't do it in the meeting. But in your private of your room, if you want to go into that, you can pray just as long as you want. And you're going to get no busy signal. God will listen to every single word. Enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut to the door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We can even make preaching a performance. Did you know that? And while we who preach the word of God need to pray, Lord, deliver me from anything and everything that would promote me instead of thee. I wish oftentimes that I was always a preacher like John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, he said, which taketh away the sin of the world. He called attention to the work of the Savior. And the next day, two of John's disciples are with him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. And the Bible says, John stood. He had come to the end of his mission. He had pointed his disciples to Christ. And it says, Jesus walked and they followed him. And oh, if we could get men and women to get their eyes off the preacher and get their eyes on the Savior and follow him.
That's the kind of preacher each of us needs to be. The Lord Jesus said, when you give, oh, it's a wonderful thing to give to the Lord. We should all give to the Lord of what He has blessed us with. Well, the Lord says, some of them give to be seen of men. Here it is. $1 million Elliot Van Ryn has donated to the wing of the Nassau Hospital, Princess Margaret. There it is. Elliot Van Ryn wing. Doesn't that sound great? I'd like to tell my grandchildren about that. They're giving to be seen of men. But you, when you give, he says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand does. You know why he said that? Because if you even hint to your left hand what your right hand is doing, you know what the left hand will be doing? Just patting you on the back and telling you what a wonderful fellow you are. That's what it'll be doing. We should thank God that He has blessed us where we're able to give materially, spiritually. But the apostle said, what have you got that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast as though you have not received it? Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Several people have bought that New Testament commentary. It's an excellent commentary by Bill McDonald. And I think he says in it something like what Dan Darby says in the preface of his writings. If this which is I have written keeps you from reading and meditating on the Word of God for yourself, I could wish it were destroyed. These are aids. And sometimes the good can be enemy of the best. We can have our shelves stocked with the finest of books, and I'm not against books because I've got illusions of them. But I'll tell you this, that anything and everything that keeps you from your personal, private meditation of the Word of God is no friend. It's an enemy. We need to spend time with the Word of God. Fasting. Put a big show. Somebody said, I don't mind suffering for the Lord's sake as long as everybody knows it. And they fast, the Lord Jesus said, to be seen of men. And the things that are closest to us, that's where we have the battle with the flesh. Most Christians, I can honestly say before God that I've never been tempted to cheat on my wife. Never have. I admire good-looking women. Got two eyes. Not 20/20, except with my glasses. Not blind. But you know, God can preserve us, our affections and lusts, and those thoughts that come into our mind that we know that are contrary to the mind and will of God. They that are Christ. Well, we come to meeting, and that's fine. Somebody said to me last night, we were just having a private conversation, what we need is revival. We need love for God's people. And I agree with all of that. But you know what I think is the biggest need today among God's people? I believe that God needs young men and young women, mothers in the home and fathers in the home, and older ones too, who will give themselves to the Word of God. The biggest neglect, the criminal neglect today is the Word of God. We come in here at priests and we say that's a fine message. And we leave here. And God has said, people sometimes show to me, he said, let me show you a picture. In fact, I was doing that last night. I says, hey, this is my grandson. And I want to show him off. And God has said, you know, I've given you a wonderful portrait of my son and you, in my word, and you never look at it. He's the one I'm in love with. He's the one I want you to fall in love with. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. The grace of God, first of all, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The second thing it does is it says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. When I was a young fella, Bing Crosby had a very popular song. It swept the nation. And the song went something like this. You've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. Boy, that's a good thing for the Christian life. Eliminate the negative. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You belong to Christ. That belongs on that side of the cross. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, because he's coming back again, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing. And don't compromise. Don't be on the fence. Don't mess with Mr. in between. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that we may each recognize, impress this on our hearts with an indelible pen, that we are not our own. That what we have is not our own. All that we have is thine. And help us, Lord, from this moment on, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto thee, which is our reasonable service, the only intelligent thing that we can ever do. And we pray thy blessing on each one here to this end, as we commend this day to thee, in our Lord Jesus' precious and worthy name.